a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us away before Thee, near to the heart of God. Comfort sweet, near to the heart of God, a place where we our Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, bless Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us awake before Thee, near to the heart of God. And there is this place of full release, near to the heart of God, a place where all is joy and peace, near to the heart of God. Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sing with me, sent from the heart of God. 497 if you don't know it. Hold us to wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. Once again. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us to wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. Hold us to wait before Thee, near to the heart of God.
Well, it's a joy to be back. Carol and I, thank you for coming. Nice crowd tonight. I'm very pleased to see that and delighted. It's been a real joy to be with you. It's been good to be with Doug and Becky and others today. Thank you for your hospitality. Look forward to seeing you. At least I will, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. But appreciate your prayers tomorrow. I have to kind of run home, Carol and I, pretty quickly. And then in the morning, take my dad, who is 83, down to Charleston to the MUSC, Medical University of South Carolina, for, unfortunately, invasive eye surgery in the one eye that he's about blind in. So we'll have to see what tomorrow brings. So appreciate your prayers very much. Several passages of Scripture to read together this evening. We're going to be looking at the original gifts of the Holy Spirit. I hope it's an encouragement to the young people here tonight. You encourage me by being here, and I hope that we'll encourage you just a bit, perhaps to look at a subject that is necessary, but what you may not have really looked at before, and that is exactly how God has fitted you on the moment of conversion. Romans chapter 12 will be our first reading. For the sake of the context of the chapter, of course, we're probably going to have to read verse 1, but the bottom line is what will be before us begins primarily in verse number 4. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this age. Pardon me, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now we have to leave that section, although every verse that follows is certainly very important too. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 12. Romans 12 to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll read here again, beginning at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be unlearned. Down to verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations or ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another several kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that same and the one Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we put on more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set we might actually properly add for himself some in the church, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And, of course, have all the gifts of healing? No. Do we all speak with tongues? Do all interpret it? But covet earnestly. Seek before God the best gifts, your gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, there's a companion passage, and I'm just going to read it very briefly. You know where it is. Don't turn to it. In Ephesians chapter 4, where we read, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and the perfecting of the ministry. In what we have read, I am convinced, you may not be, but I am convinced that what we have read is a complete list of the original, in my mind, 18 gifts given by the Spirit of God to the infant early church. Some of them were only manifest at the day of Pentecost, but they have all been manifest in a variety of people from that day forward. For at the moment of conversion, when you and when I came to Christ, we were instantly sealed by the Spirit of God with at least one spiritual gift. And you know people, and I know people, and we are convinced they are multi-gifted. There are a number of gifts. Do people that are multi-gifted then consume it upon their lusts to be better than others or whatever? And of course, the answer comes back, God forbid. That is the actual antithesis of what God wants. There are several analogies that the writers in the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, use concerning this subject of spiritual gifts. What we have shared together deals with the analogy of the body. The body has many members. I don't know if Lever 2000 soap is right. If there are 2,000 parts of the human body, I don't know whether they're right or not. There are a lot of different parts, and they have different needs, and they have different purposes at different times. While you're sitting there right now, there are parts of your body that are thoroughly at rest. There are other parts that are active right now in supporting you, even as you sit. And it's the same with me, though there are different groups involved as I stand right now. Your feet are not as important right now as mine happen to be. That's the way the body is. And he talks in the analogy of the body, how that there are parts of the body that are hidden. And there is a great need for God to actually advance the importance of those members of the body. But there are other parts of the body, and they're right out front. Nobody needs to see them. God doesn't need to bestow a more abundant honor upon them, for the bottom line is, they're right there for everybody to see. That's the way the body is. I have never, ever once, you might be surprised, but I have never once physically seen my pancreas. Never once. I really don't necessarily want to. But I will tell you, Doc, am I right? It's working right now, or I wouldn't be here. What I'm feeling pretty good. We have a couple doctors here who could attest to my incredible medical knowledge in what I just said. I've never seen it. I don't necessarily want to see it, but it's there, and it's functioning, and it's working, and it is important. Everything else will begin the process rather quickly of shutting down if that gets some kind of a terrible disease. And so that's the way the body is, and that's the way the church is. There's another place that Paul talks in the analogy of a living building that is built together of living stones. You don't have to be a brick or a stonemason to understand that this wall here or that wall there, if you were to build a monolith like that and just leave 5 or 6 parts of it, just open, there would be a weakness in that wall. If there were ever some kind of an earthquake, it would have a far greater chance, potential, perhaps to be a weak enough structure that it would collapse when certain storms came or whatever. And that's true as well in the analogy of the body. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living organism. It is a most gorgeous wall that's being built. But I'm afraid that today, and I'm really afraid of it, I have no question. It's not that I think it's coming. I'm serious. Right now, there are a lot of local churches, buildings, organisms of living stones that have a whole lot of holes in their walls. Because there are people who have been gifted by the Spirit of God, and they are not functioning as God intended them to. And so there's a gap in that building, that wall of living stones. I hope we'll be encouraged tonight as we look at these original 18 gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit of God himself. The first one in Romans 12 is a gift of prophecy, new revelations from God. Are there prophets today as there were in New Testament times? The answer is no, there are not. And so some say, okay, then prophecy must be one of the gifts that has passed. Yes, the supernatural word of prophecy is one that will pass. But if prophecy was relegated to those and was the province of those who gained new revelations from God, one of the things that closely ties to this gift is that I thank God for those who can now expose the meaning of the prophecies that God has given to us. More than likely, the quintessential book, commentary on the book of the Revelation, is a book entitled Things to Come by a man named Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, and he was not Dr. Dwight Pentecost when it was written. You can still see it today. It's under plexiglass in the library at Dallas Theological Seminary, where Dr. Dwight Pentecost wrote that, hand-typed on an old Remington typewriter. The original manuscript is about that thick, single-spaced, and footnoted. And it's still a book that he wrote 60-plus years ago when he was 22 years of age for a master's degree. It's still the quintessential book on Revelation. I'm thankful for it. It's not like I read it every day, but every once in a while I'll have something that really is bothering me, and I can't understand it about the book of the Revelation. And so I go, and that ancient prophecy is revealed to me by somebody who has put themselves in the position to be able to reveal the prophecies to us. So there are aspects, though the gift itself, I'm convinced, is gone. There's no need for it. What we have in front of us, 1,189 chapters long, comprised of 66 books, 39 of the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and in what is far and away the shortest, and to me still the sweetest, of all of the translations, the King James of the Bible, version of the Bible, 774,646 words of the inspired Word of God. It's done, it's complete, and the prophecies are here. The Apostle Paul says, I've received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The same, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed, took bread. I've received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He could say to the church in Thessalonica, we do not want you to be untaught, brethren, concerning those who are asleep. But you remember what he said as he began in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the entirety of the subject of the rapture of the church, that we who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will be caught up. He said this, he said, I have received from the Lord. And these were prophecies, direct prophecies. I'm thankful for them. Gift number two in Romans chapter 12 is the gift of ministry. I don't know about you, but once upon a time I might have thought that if a person stood behind a podium like this and preached the gospel, they were a gospel preacher. They were preaching the gospel to the unsaved, primarily, to those without Christ. But if a person stood and taught the Bible to a largely Christian audience with them in view, that one was a gospel meeting, one was a ministry meeting. That's what I grew up thinking. And so I thought maybe that this gift of ministry, by the way, if that's for me, I'm not here. The gift of ministry was a ministry meeting. It's not it at all. Not it at all. The word here literally means service. A gift of service. Here we are introduced to the first gift that should be a part of every one of our lives. Every one of us should be servants. But there are those, according to Romans 12 and other places, who were gifted to be servants. To serve with a servant's heart in such a manner that you can't help yourself. You just have to serve. It's just that way. You don't serve to be served. If you served with that in mind, to be honest, you would live a frustrated and rather unhappy person. Because to be honest, servants, those that are really gifted to serve, are surrounded by a lot of people who want to be served. And one of the things, and understand, I'm not totally knocking this, because there are a lot of groups around us that are seeing tremendous success. They do things differently than we do. But I worry at times. Because the New Testament, to me, the entirety of its teaching, is that we are to come to serve. And that we are to come to the church to serve. Every one of us. There are groups that have huge staffs and nicely salaried of people that are well trained to serve every person and every age group and gender group of the church. And their messages come to us 18 hours of the day, 7 days a week. We have something for everyone. Whereas to me, I think that's not exactly the biblical pattern. Will it be successful? Of course, everybody loves to be served. But our great exemplar is none other than the Lord Jesus. who could say in Matthew's gospel, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. We are all to serve, but there are those, and they are gifted to serve. And they won't be able to help themselves. They will just find things to do. In some instances, if they don't find them, they'll make them. They're the servants. If you're gifted with that, may I tell you, that's in huge need in the 21st century. Gift number three, teaching. This is the exposition of revealed truth. To be able to explain it, also then to be able to apply it. It is a spiritual gift. I'll have to tell you, and Lauren, I don't know if you really remember. Do you remember Robert Harbison? No, from Bryn Mawr. See? And Lauren's mom actually was really pretty much from there when they moved from Ireland. He was a nondescript little man who was a one-horse plumber. He was by himself. He didn't have anybody work for him. He had an old beat-up pickup truck. He was in that assembly that I was raised in my first 30 years. He was in that assembly from the day I came, and he died well after I left. There was a teacher, and he never once stood behind a podium like this. There were several of us young fellows, and he would get a hold of us. And every Sunday, we had a new homework assignment given. Every Sunday. Now you say, well, that's not teaching. He made you do the work. You know what? That's right. But the best teachers do that. The best teachers do that. They encourage you to do the work. I thank God for the memory of people like that. So it doesn't just mean a person that stands in front of an audience behind a podium like this and teaches. There are those who can expose, or literally the word would be exposit, the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, to not just explain it, to make crooked paths straight, but also to apply it. There are a lot of things that we learned in school that even as you learned them, you just sort of knew. The minute that test is over, at least the final exam, this is history. I will never think of it again. I do not wish to think of it again. It is not the way I think. It is not the way I ever want to think unless something terrible happens to me. And so as soon as it's in, it's going to go. That's the way I used to think anyway. And believe me, it has gone. But the bottom line of it all is, well, I had teachers, and I'm thankful for them. They didn't just teach. They didn't just teach facts, statistics, or the like. They applied it to everyday life. And I'm so thankful for teachers like that. One of them in particular in 11th grade changed my life, and he was absolutely not a believer in Jesus Christ. Boy, but he was a great teacher. He was not only good at explaining, he was wonderful at applying it. Closely tied to that is gift number four in Romans 12. It is the gift of exhortation. Now, if teaching is the systematic exposition of the Bible, closely tied to that is the gift of exhortation, or encouragement and challenge. I'm also thankful in my life that I have been privileged to sit under some of really profound exhortation and ministry from some people, many of them now with the Lord. The challenge to resist evil, to serve God with lives holy in both spellings, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and also to serve Him with holy lives. Exhortation, encouragement, challenging. Gift number five is an interesting one. I want to spend a moment on this. It's a gift of giving. Another gift every one of us are constrained to do. The bags were passed this morning. That is one aspect of our giving. I have some friends who do what I do, and they say, that's a terrible subject. I will never handle the subject of financial giving unless I'm asked to. And this is a friend of mine said this. And he said, and even then, I will only speak on it with a disclaimer. And I said, what's your disclaimer? He said, I'll always say the elders have asked me to do their dirty work for them. I said, that's terrible. Why do you have a problem with it? He said, I feel like I'm up in front of the people of God with my pants. And this is what he did. With my pants pocket hanging open. Like I'm up here looking for a gift. I said, that's nuts. That's crazy. Why would you? It's in the Word of God, for one thing. The second thing of all is, the only thing that's different from any of us here is the name of our employer. Just because Brother Hubert and Sister Wilma and Carol and I maybe do the same thing, and maybe some others here, I don't know if Rudy ducked in on us or if he's away, that means nothing. Just because we live by faith and we look to the Lord for support, we're still under the same constraints of grace as anybody else. Period. But there are those, though we're all to give. And I'm convinced they have the gift of giving. God blesses them with a little bit and they give back to Him. God then commensurately increases what they have. And just as commensurately, they give more. God learns quickly who He can trust. And the more they give to God, the more He gives back to them. You heard the story about a man back in the middle 1800s. And his only desire in life when he was a young fellow, right into his early 20s, was to serve the Lord in the mission field in one particular country of Africa. And he went to a mission board, often used by the church that he fellowshiped with. And the mission board said, "We really applaud your exercise. We would dearly love to be able to ordain you for mission work. Even in that very country, the bottom line is, though, we don't send out single missionaries. So you pray to the Lord, and if He gives you a wife that has the same passion for the same country, then come back and see us after you're married." He prayed for 2.5 years. And finally, the Lord brought into his life a lady that had actually been as burdened, if not more so, for the same country in Africa as he had been. They fell in love. They had a lot in common. And with great joy and delight, they went back to the mission board. And the mission board said, "Well, absolutely." They put them through the ringers and a whole long process. But 6 months later, after they were married, the ship was ready to set sail for Africa, and off they went. They were in country less than 3 weeks when she contracted a very serious, nearly fatal, some type of a jungle virus or disease. Almost killed her. They stabilized her as best they could, put them on a ship. They made it back to England, where she was several more months recuperating. And when her strength was finally built up enough, they were able to make the journey back to New York. They landed in New York City, brokenhearted, were examined by a team of fine physicians who were, in that day and age, about as up on that kind of medicine as anybody was. And they had to send their report to the mission board. And they said, in good conscience, we have to tell you that if this dear woman contracts not just that virus again, but anything even close to it, it will undoubtedly prove fatal. And in good conscience, we cannot recommend that they return to Africa. Brokenhearted. 3 weeks. And that had been their passion, individually and now collectively, for years. Well, what to do? What to do? See, sometimes God gives us tests. We may not understand them at the time. History can be an amazing teacher. That fellow had a mom who everybody loved her grape jelly and her grape juice. And he went into business with his mom. She made it and he peddled it on street corners. Then it grew. And by the time that he died and his wife, both of them in their middle 80s, Mr. and Mrs. Joseph Welch had given in excess of $200 million to missions. See? Test. God gave them a test. Some might have thought they failed, but boy, they passed. God had a bigger work for them to do. To be able literally to advance the kingdom. And there are those who say that some of the nations of the world have benefited more in the propagation of the gospel through the ministry, the giving ministry of Mr. and Mrs. Welch, than anything else. And think of what they could have done. And I'm not negating it. Just one couple in one country of Africa. They were faithful in little, and God blessed them. Some have the gift of giving. Leadership, pretty easy one. I am convinced that elders must have this gift of leadership. Possibly even those that do the deacon work. I'm not one who makes a big fuss over the title deacon any more than I would make a big fuss over the title of an elder. But the bottom line is they are not titles or offices to be attained. They are works to do. And I think that's the teaching in the New Testament. But the bottom line of it all is that leadership gift has to be in those, I'm convinced, who are leaders of the church. To lead with care and to lead with diligence. It's got to be a brutally tough thing to do, especially for elders. They have to deal without partiality and without prejudice. There are times that one of their buddies might be in trouble and they can't give them any special favors. No partiality. There might be that person, and every assembly that's big enough has one. There might be that one person that's just that constant thorn in everybody's side, and you have a chance now to get them, and you can't. Because you cannot deal with prejudice. You have to deal with the open word of God in front of you, in balance and in fairness. And with marvelous discretion, at times not even being able to tell your wife some of the things going on. You deal with it with the Lord and with another group of men who are very lonely in the acquittal of their leadership responsibilities. It's tough, but it's necessary. And I thank God for those with that gift. The gift of mercy. That's the last one given to us in Romans 12. It is a pity and a care shown to those that are in distress. The gift of mercy. You and I have all received mercy, and of course we're to show mercy one to another. If grace is undeserved favor, then mercy is the exact opposite. Mercy is not getting what we richly deserve, and we richly deserve a lost eternity. But mercy demands that we be spared. And so it is with others. There are those that just give mercy. Mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some of the tough ones, a word of wisdom. Supernatural divine insight, a word of wisdom. I think of Stephen. It's found in Acts chapter 6, verse number 10. He is disputing with these learned doctors of the law in the synagogue. Remember that? Of course, before his stoning. And here's what we read. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I kind of like that. It was obvious that at that moment he had the word of wisdom. I need to leave that one. Word of knowledge, very similarly tied, closely tied, the supernatural power, a gift of the Spirit to the early church to communicate divinely revealed knowledge. This is the word of knowledge in its context in the New Testament church. I am convinced that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10 tells us that several things will pass. We'll get to that one in a moment. This one, I believe, in its earliest context has passed. Faith is third. And I'm sorry I have to fly through these, but wow. I look at that clock and we got to fly. Faith. A supernatural, consuming trust in God. Has there been, in the last 200 years, a better example than George Mueller? You just can't help but read the writings about the man. At times, I'll read some of them, and I just laugh. I mean, it's funny. It's funny, the things that he would do. Yeah, the orphanage one night, when there were 152 boys there. And he walked them, marched them all into the dining room, and there they sat without one lick of food. And he gave thanks for the meal that God was providing. And they sat. And by all reports, 32 minutes went by, and they sat. But I mean, he prayed, and he knew. And eventually there came the knock on the door. And it was a farmer who had missed the market wagon. And there were all of his vegetables and enough milk to feed all the boys that night. No surprise to Mr. Mueller. Some woman, a widow woman, left him, believed in his work, left him 12,000 pounds. Now, that's not a bad gift today. That's $18,000 roughly today. But let me tell you, in 1852, that was a lot more than $18,000 in U.S. funds. She left him this gift. It was a substantial gift. And he really wanted the farm to be completely self-supporting, the orphanage. And so the Lord laid on his heart that he should buy the farm adjoining another farm that he owned. And he went and he saw the farmer in his field, and he walked up to him and he said, "I'd like to buy that farm from you." And the man said, "Is that a fact, Mr. Mueller? And how much are you prepared to offer me for it?" He said, 12,000 pounds, which was about half of what it was worth. Well, the farmer was furious, and he stormed away. It was hundreds of acres. And he started talking to a neighbor on the other side of him later that day. He says, "You'll never believe what that fool Mueller offered me for my farm. Said God told him he wants to buy it." He said, "What did he offer you?" He said, 12,000 pounds. What an insult. This unsaved farmer says, "Well, you took it, didn't you?" He said, "Well, of course not. It's about half of what it's worth." He said, "Man, you better get back and take it while you can. Because once that guy starts praying, you're going to end up giving it to him for nothing." See? That's the way a person gifted in faith is known by the world. They have a great God. Cannot outgive him. He's not going to be in anybody's debt. And there are some people, while we all exhibit faith, wouldn't have been saved if we didn't. You wouldn't have sat in that bench tonight if you didn't exhibit faith. We wouldn't get in our cars and drive to our homes tonight if we didn't have faith. We exhibit it all the time. But there are those, and they are lessons to us in the church. They just have a stronger faith than most of us do. A consuming trust in God. There are people who God has tested. They have switched it on Him, and they've put Him to the test. He's never let them down. Hope never makes ashamed. It literally means, Romans 5, it'll never let us down. They say, all right, He hasn't let me down yet. Then I'll trust Him with more. And He comes through with more. And they trust Him with more. To the point where they just live in harmony one with another. It's a great business, this thing of faith. Healings. Oh, man, I wish I had time on this one, but I don't. If you struggle with this, notice, please, it is the gifts. I read it twice. The gifts, plural. Only one ever listed this way, of healing. It would appear that any time anybody had a gift to heal in the early church, if they were ever to do it again, it was a different gift that was given. If you struggle with this, talk to Sam Williams afterwards. He's an expert on this. Healings. Suffice it to say that I am convinced, and this is all I'll say, so I'm not going to step on your toes, friend, okay? I leave plenty for you to handle on that one. I'm convinced today that people themselves, people, do not necessarily need to have or have the gift today to heal. Now, I am convinced that God still heals. And I am ever so thankful. He's never relinquished the title of Jehovah Rophi. He's God the healer. And I am very convinced. I have a brother that's a medical doctor. And I'm very thankful for those that are. And medical science continues to push the envelope. And God enables people in the healing arts and sciences to heal. And I'm thankful for it. It's been my, I was going to say pleasure, not really pleasure. It's been my delight, at least, that they have worked their healing touch on me on a few times. We've all been there. But as far as people that say that they can heal, God doesn't need that anymore. These outward showy sign gifts were to give a credibility to the infant church that once the Word of God was complete, God didn't need anymore. So I'm convinced, at least in my own heart, and you don't need to agree, that's fine, that that's one of the gifts that is no longer resident. With that, miracles, casting out of demons, raising from the dead. If that couldn't have given impact and credibility to the gospel in the early church, what would? And you say, well, who would ever think of doing that today? May I name a name? Read the books of Benny Hinn. He says he can still raise people from the dead. Says it right in print. I read it with my own ears. It's right there. And you know why he chooses not to do it? Because that's all he would be able to do. People from all over the world would be begging and clamoring for him to raise their loved ones from the dead. He chooses not to do it. Let me tell you something, folks. The casting out of demons and raising people from the dead was even limited in the apostolic days to what appears to be a few of the apostles themselves. Anything could be abused, it would certainly be this one. I am utterly convinced that this, in its context, has passed. But you know what? I'm looking at a crowd of miracles tonight. Believe it or not, you're looking at one too. Every person that has ever come to Christ and accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior were miracles. Were miracles. God's still doing miracles. Discerning of spirits is necessary today. That's another gift. The ability to differentiate who is speaking. It seems there are a lot of new things, new ministries, new kinds of ministries that come down the road. And I'm thankful for those that appear to have a spiritually given gift to say, you know, on the outside, that looks good. I'm going to wait for a little while. I'm going to study it a bit. Try to get through and see what's really at the core of it. Yeah, at first blush, that sounds wonderful. Who could ever be against it? But then all of a sudden, a little bit more is known. And a little bit more is known. And by the time some of these things are shown for what they are, you realize that, yes, there might have been some good come from it, but there can also be rottenness at the core. And I thank God for those that have the ability to discern who's behind certain things. I believe that every group of elders in every assembly should have one or two men who have a touch of this gift, the ability to discern the spirit behind it. Tongues. Man, will you give me 5 or so extra minutes? Will you do that? It's kind of funny, after lunchtime today, we talked about how I hate to go overtime. I really do. I'm sorry, I must. Tongues. Please understand that in the first 13 verses of Acts 2, this was not sanctified gibberish. Jerusalem was a melting pot. Every single settled part of the world is represented in that list in Acts chapter 2. They had gathered, as is the custom, on the day of Pentecost. It was one of the major feast days. The original Pentecost, 50 days after the nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt and the bondage thereof. This Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, and it was time for the advent of the Holy Spirit of God. He came in a rushing, mighty wind, licking like tongues of fire. It was incredible. And untaught people began to speak in known tongues, just not to them. Now, I can promise you, I know one word of the Russian language. It's the word no. It's yet. I read it somewhere. N-Y-E-T. Right? Right? Yes or no? Thank you very much. I'm fluent now in Russian, as proven by these witnesses. I can say no in Russian. That's it. That's all I know of the Russian language. There are some languages from high school to college that I found my way around various countries of the world. At least I haven't gotten lost too badly. I don't know squat about Russian. Now, if all of a sudden, having said that, I broke off and preached for the next 3 or 4 minutes in fluent Russian, grammatically correct, dialectically perfect. So that's the word in Acts 2, dialectos. The dialects were perfect. You'd be a little amazed, wouldn't you? So would I, let me tell you. And so were these people. All of a sudden, they said, where are they coming up with this? These are our native tongues, perfectly spoken. Now, there were, later on, I'm convinced, heavenly languages that were used. For there was a need for interpretation. It was to give credibility for people to sit up and take notice that God must be in this of the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:10 says this, there are three things, one of which is tongues, that will be literally abolished when that which is complete has come. Every one of the oldest New Testament manuscripts agree that section. By the way, Stephen Angela, at the British Museum in London, England, has 158 ancient New Testament manuscripts, but we can't see them. They hide them from us when we go, looking at their pictures today. 158 New Testament manuscripts, many of them dating to the early 2nd century. Everyone agrees that when that was written by the Apostle Paul, it is in the neuter gender. He's referring to an inanimate object. Not the completion of the church age, as some suggest, because the church is the bride of Christ, we are always, always in the feminine. When that was